Thank you all for coming out this evening. Thank you to everybody who participated in our service and making it happen. And thank you for being here and being a blessing with your congregational singing. Tonight we continue our study in Genesis chapter 1. We'll be in verses 9 to 23, studying days 3, 4, and 5 of creation. I was thinking of a title, and it came to mind: vegetable, animal, and mineral. That was kind of the old game to guess. If you're thinking of something natural, what am I? Kind of the first question: are you animal, vegetable, or mineral? But more the way it came to my mind is the old opera with the modern major general. I am the very model of a modern major general. He says, I've information, vegetable, animal, and mineral. And basically what he meant by that is I know all sorts of things. And it's one of those patter songs that the guys sing along real, real fast. And he's talking about all this stuff he knows. He knows ancient history. Languages. He can tell you scientific names of things. He knows ancient battles. He knows the kings of England. All this. And he's saying, I've got a breadth of knowledge because I've all information, vegetable, animal, and mineral. And the joke is then when he's a major general, and once it comes down to military things, he doesn't have much clue. He doesn't know much about modern gunnery. He says, I can't tell a Mauser rifle from a javelin, all this sorts of things. But he says, but all this other stuff, I've got a really good idea of. So we don't want to be the modern major general. We want to know the important things. But with vegetable, animal, and mineral, we're really looking at the whole scope of the natural world. And that's what we're going to see created tonight. In day three, we're going to see mineral. We're going to see the dry land appear. In day four, we're going to see day three is also the vegetable, the plant life. Day four is sun, moon, and stars. We'll call that in the mineral category. And then day five, the sea and the air life. That's obviously animal. But in these 3 days, this vast scope of all manner of things are created, and in that we see God's just unimaginable power. Last week, creation began. We had the creation of the heaven and the earth. We had the creation of light in the first day, and we had the division of waters above and below the firmament on the second day. And these were basically all the creation of a canvas for God's work. He created the earth, he created the skies and the heavens, blank areas that now we're going to see him fill tonight. He fills outer space with the celestial beings. He fills the air with the birds. He fills the land with plants. He fills the waters with the sea creatures. Once again, showing the mighty power of God to make all things. And in that, we see his might, his authority, his supremacy over all creation. So let's look at it together. Let's look at Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In the evening and morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and morning were the fifth day. Heavenly Father, please guide and direct this study, Lord. Please speak through me and move as your spirit would see fit. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So look, Larry made the point, it's wonderful to study creation, but there's so many people that have trouble with it, so many that want to add or take away or twist things. But basically last week we saw that God created all matter, all energy, he created time. So if you were good last week, I think we should be able to comprehend and should be okay with this. If God could create all matter, energy, space, time, well then it's well within his power to create plants, to create the dry land, to create birds, and the fish as well. So this should all be easy to accept for us. We're going to continue with our literal reading of Scripture. We're going to take Scripture at face value, believe what it says by faith. And we don't want to lose track. We're going to look at God. We're going to look at Elohim the Father doing all these things, but we don't want to lose track of what we talked about last week, how the Trinity is at work here, that Christ, we look at in John, how he was intimately involved in creation, and the Holy Spirit was there last week moving upon the face of the water. So he was God's active agent in this as well. So we're going to consider the land, we're going to consider the lights, and we're going to consider the life tonight. In verses 9 through 13, we see the land. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. The first thing we see here is a separation. That before this time, there was just a vast shoreless ocean of water with either the dry land in under it or else dissolved in it. There was no land. So first thing God does is he separates. He separates the dry land from the sea. He says, "Sea, you're going to go here in this specified area. Dry land, you're going to appear here." And so this is God's third act of division in creation. The first, he divided the light from the darkness. The second, he divided the waters from those below the firmament to those above the firmament. Now he's separating the waters and the dry land. God is a God of order. God continues to separate things. At the end, we know that he's going to separate the goats from the lambs. He's going to separate the saved to eternal bliss with him from the unsaved to eternal condemnation. God draws apart unlike things. So we see the elements of the dry land coming together to form continents with the waters in between. And if you remember, as we looked at day 2 last week, that was the only day where God does not look and say that it is good. And I would say that's because that was an unfinished work. He divided the waters. He put a horizontal division in the waters, the top from the bottom waters. Now he's doing a vertical division, the sea from the dry land. And that's why we have two "it is goods" here in the third day. The first in verse 10 there, once he's got the sea, he's finally got the waters totally divided out, he saw that that was good. So, and just like the earth and the heavens were kind of prepared for future use, now he's got the dry land and the seas, but they're void. They're empty. Once again, they're basically in waiting expectation of what God's going to fill them with, of what God's going to do next. And we know that it wasn't just the earth and God kind of did a little remodeling on the surface here. We know that he made it through and through. He made it entirely. If we look at Psalm 102, we're going to find a common phrase that just really gets at the depth and breadth of everything that God has done and our reaction to it. In Psalm 102, if we look at verse 25, Psalm 102, 25, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." It's not just what we see. We could dig a hole as deep as we want, but below that, God created the earth to the core. He made the foundations of the earth, but it wasn't just the earth. Then to the heights of heavens, God created that, and of course, everything in between there. So I believe he was using this material he made on day one. Now he's fashioned the land and the seas as he wanted. He's got the gathering together, and you'll notice in verse 10 that seas is plural. So that's the idea of all the earth's waters, the oceans, the bays, the lakes and rivers and aquifers. All the water is connected, and then all the land in its continents. And it's important to remember that we really don't know what this looked like. It could have looked totally different before the flood. Some speculate there was one continent. I don't know. But so We shouldn't necessarily be picturing our globe, but we still see that today, that all the waters, even though we divide them arbitrarily into different oceans, it's all one connected mass. And likewise, all the dry land continues underneath the ocean. It's all connected into one mass as well. And it's easy for us to look at the ocean and think, man, 3/4 of the earth almost in water. Did we really need that much, God? Why did you do that? But when we step back and think of what the ocean does, even though we can't directly drink from it, it's the source of most all of our water. That in general, the rain we get, that wasn't water that evaporated right here and came back down. The ocean and its heatings and coolings and currents, that drives most of the hydrologic cycle that makes clouds, that makes rain, that makes weather events for us. Water, for all of human history, has been a great highway of trade. In the ancient world, it was much easier to move things through water than it was over land. And even today, as we see when ports get jammed up, how important water travel is to us still today. So God knew that in general, we could connect with each other better over water than we could over vast stretches of land. And then just the resources we get out of the oceans, just not only the sea life, but minerals and different things and the scientific information. So God knew what he was doing, and once again, he said it was good. So we've got just the right amount of ocean and just the right amount of dry land. And God set the boundaries of the sea. And I think it's amazing when you look at the vastness of the ocean, flooding and tsunamis, that seems just horrendous. And it is horrendous and the damage it does. But when you look at in the vastness of the ocean, how little it encroaches on the dry land and something like that, God set the bounds and he set them pretty firm. The ocean is not going to get by where God said it was to stop. And we see here God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he calls seas. Naming something is an act of supremacy. It's showing that he is sovereign over these things. God let Adam name the animals because mankind has dominion over the animals. Mankind does not have dominion over the land and the waves in that way. That alone belongs to God. So God's the one that named those things. So that's our first half of day 3. And then the second, God wasn't finished. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the third day. So now we see God creating plant life. And it wasn't the lower plants, and we have some more development all the way to the more advanced plants. He created all of it at one time. So we had barren wasteland, and then all of a sudden now we've got all this plant life. And we can see that today in a slowed down version where there's been either some great destructive event, either ground was cleared or a lava flow, you have just solid rock. We see what's called primary succession, that eventually some lichens or something will start to grow on that and break it down a little bit, and maybe some silt will blow in, and you'll have smaller plants like moss or something grow, and they break it down more, and then they die and create organic matter. And once where it was solid rock, eventually you'll have plants and eventually even trees growing up on all these things. I've seen that just in the space of a few years on our home farm. I hunt kind of up on a hill behind a great big rock. And I've seen first these lichens, the little mosses growing on it. And then in the cracks and crevices, now there's a little bit of soil forming. And there's little vines coming up out of there and stuff. So that does not take the eons of time that you would think it would from a uniformitarian standpoint. But God didn't even take that long. He didn't feel the need to take years. He made all plant life just like that. He made the soil fertile instantly, and it brought forth these plants. I just kind of picture them popping right up out of the ground. They didn't start from seedlings. It seems they were mature right away because it says they have their seed in them. So it was a little seedling taking time to grow. It was a mature plant ready to reproduce right then and right there. In the same way where it seems that Adam was made as an adult man. God chose to make his creation with what I'd like to call functional maturity. That it some people call it the appearance of age, and that kind of makes it sound like God's trying to pull a fast one on us and make it look like it's not something that it is. It wasn't about the appearance, it's just that God made creation ready to go. it was there, it was full grown, it was ready to reproduce. They had seed, and all plants came before the animal life. Once again, that flies in the face of evolutionary theory that there were some invertebrates, the worms and things were going around on the ground before there was the higher plant life like fruit trees and that sort of thing. Here we see God says that all kinds of trees were there before there was any of this animal life there. And God knew what he was doing. He needed the plant life there because at creation all animals were vegetarians. So he says, I got your food, I got your water here, now it's all ready to go. I made the plant life before I'm going to go on to my next step here. It was perfectly prepared. But plant life is not just a means to an end. God didn't just strictly make plants as a convenient way to feed animals or a convenient way to feed humans. God took joy in all of his creation. He still likes plants. If we look at Luke 12, Christ talks about this. Luke 12, 27 and 28. And the song Marissa sang was perfect this morning because it's what we're looking at here, that even the grass, even a simple flower that comes up on its own, it doesn't work or anything, but God has made it very special. Luke 12, 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? God cares for his creation. He even cares for the grass that you're mowing and just blow out or that you cast in the fire. And even though individual grass is, it's transient, his creation, all these species of plants, he's maintained that through all these generations. He's taking care of them. He's going to take care of you and your needs today. But all these plants, we see a very key fact here. And we're going to keep coming back to this as we talk about animals as well. All these plants were made after his kind. This is a hallmark of living things in God's creation, and it's a hallmark of science, is that like begets like. You're not going to have a dog and expect it to have a cat. You're not going to plant an acorn and expect it to make a grapevine. Whatever you have, its offspring are going to resemble it, both genotypically and phenotypically. That means both in its DNA and to a large extent in the way it looks, it's going to represent, it's going to match up with its parents. And I find it very interesting here. We've got three classes of plants. The earth bringing forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Before the internet, if you wanted to identify a plant or especially a weed, you'd have to go to a book and they'd have all kinds of pictures, but to help guide you, they have a key that you'd answer questions, what shape a leaf does it have or this or that. But in those books, there's three key classes of plants. You'd have your monocots or your grasses. You'd have your herbaceous broadleaves, those things that aren't trees. And then you'd have your woody broadleaves, the things that are trees. Well, we're still using that, but that's what God started out with. So what Scripture's saying here is functional truth that is still existent in the world today that we can still see, and actually we still use these divisions of plants today. But once again, they reproduce after their kind, and a kind sets the bounds to diversity and change. So we know that dogs is the classic example. We have bred all kinds of dogs, and you put a Chihuahua next to a Great Dane and say they don't have a lot in common, but you can look that they have enough of the same DNA that it's just all variations within that. But you can breed dogs as long as you want and as many different kinds as you want, and you're never going to end up with a cat. There's that strong divide in there. That's where evolution breaks down, that all the information for all these different kinds of dogs, that genetic information was in the early dogs, and we just kind of kept expressing it more and more. For dogs to have come from a little cell, that cell needed all the information for dogs. There's no good way for it to increase information to make something that it never had. And that's where the information doesn't come from nothing. That's why life had to start with some intelligent design. Life, The old example is monkeys can be on a typewriter as long as you want. They're not going to come up with Shakespeare because it's always just going to be random. You could shake the parts of a cell as long as you want, and it's never going to turn into something living unless somebody intelligently designed it. And that's what we have from God here. And what is a kind? Of course, today we use the Linnaean classification. If you go back to high school, maybe middle school biology, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. And those are all man-made divisions. So a kind doesn't necessarily match up with one of them, but we generally believe it's towards the bottom. We believe a kind is fairly specific, like a family or even an individual species, that most of the things we see, God made them. And even though we have some variation in dogs and maybe wolves, God made the original dog there, and it hasn't gotten very far from where it started. So God made all this plant life, he made it after its own kind, and God saw that it was good. It was exactly what God wanted, it was untainted by sin. And I still think plant life is pretty good. I like plants, that's what I worked with. But just imagine the resources we get from plant life, the food, but imagine the beauty of plants. Just either a field of barley as it's turning amber, going out in the woods, changing the seasons, the flowers. I think God has given us as much or more beauty through plants as anything else, and in that he shows us himself. He shows us that you were called to something higher. He shows us that there is something beyond this world that you are appreciating. So, of course, with all creation, it's marred by sin, but I think we still see God's hand of creation in that. And then once again, the evening and morning were the third day. And as we said, that helps bound this to a 24-hour day. Some say, well, maybe evening and morning are the beginning and end of a long period of time. Well, how much sense does it make to say, and there was the ending and the beginning of this long period of time? We don't start with that. If it was morning and evening, maybe, but it's the evening and the morning. There's just no other natural way to read it than it was a 24-hour day. So that's the land that was created in day three, along with the plant life. The lights now on day four in verses 14 to 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So the first point here is that these lights were new. They were original. Many of the gap theory or other twistings of scripture would say, well, obviously God made light earlier, so obviously the sun and moon were around. They were just hidden by clouds or something like that. And now God's revealing them so that the earth can see the sun and the moon. But it says there in verse 16, and God made two great lights. Yes, it's not the same word that's used for creation earlier, but the most natural meaning of this word is made. If we look at verse 9, God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. They have a word for appear. If God wanted it to be there and then he showed it, he could have used appear, but it didn't. He used made. So the sun and moon did not exist before, and now on the fourth day of creation, God made them. He made them in the firmament of heaven. And once again, that's where somebody who is holding really strong to the water canopy and says the firmament is only the atmosphere, they say, well, this firmament's a different firmament. It's one of those things, the easiest explanation is generally the best one, that the firmament is from the earth on up. So they are in the grand expanse, the firmament called heaven. So God made the sun, moon, and look here in verse 16, he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Just, yeah. Kind of on an aside there. Yeah, a little bit of an understatement. But remember that he didn't need to make them to have day and night. We had day and night since day one when there wasn't a sun and moon. So God had another source of light, and it would seem that it was similar to sunlight. It was directional, and the earth was turning. So he didn't need them for that, but he saw fit to make them in order to do this. In his will, heavenly bodies like the sun and the moon were the best way to accomplish this going forward. So he had them take over the monitoring of the day and the night. At the end of verse 14, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So obviously with the rotation of the earth, the sun and the moon provide us day and night. with going around the sun. It provides us of our concept of time, the concept of the year. With the tilt of the earth, the sun and the moon, we've got our different seasons, fall, spring, winter, and summer. But the idea of seasons here, it's not just necessarily those, but the idea here is the time for something. Planting season, harvesting season. That's how we know. Kind of the old time, they had a name for the different moons, the harvest moon, all these things, because at that full moon, you knew it was about time to be doing something. So he used the heavenly bodies to govern the ancient cycle of work, which was basically the ancient cycle of life. The moon, of course, is roughly what gives us our months. But kind of the interesting thing here is the first ones, the signs. So what exactly is that? And there's some different things it could be. The heavenly bodies used for navigation. Even today, if you want a rough idea where you're going, well, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. I can kind of figure that out. We know the North Star. The stars can be used for tracking time. That's how the ancient Egyptians were fairly accurate with their chronology, because they paid attention to the stars, and there was a certain star, Sirius, that it rose at the same, it came out at the same time as the sunrise on a certain day each year, and they would track, and it took like 1,400 years for it to rise on, let's say, January 1st. It took it 1,400 years for that to happen again. So they had a very long-term way to track time. What some say, and Henry Morris is among these, that they believe that God wrote into the stars and the constellations some greater revelation of himself, either revealing of himself in his creation, in his person, in his redemptive plan. And they say what we have today in the zodiac signs and horoscopes and all that is a perversion, that the stars did have meaning, but as mankind in our corrupted state, we've lost that and corrupted it. So I don't know one way or another. That's kind of something interesting to think about. But the stars are not random out there. It might look like it, but God did have a purpose in each and everything he did. And we see that if we look again at the psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 19. That God had a plan and a purpose in everything. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We talked about that last week, that God's overall theme and purpose in creation is to bring glory to himself. And I don't think we can argue with that. If you look at the starry sky, if you look at the firmament, just the blue sky, the clouds, and if you're not moved by the creation that God has wrought, I tell you to check yourself. He reveals himself in that. But if we look at Psalm 97:6, we see he reveals something more about himself. It's not just his creative power. But in Psalm 97:6, there we see also that the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. So it's not just that there's somebody that made this, but if we know that if he could make something like that, he must be mighty. And in all of God's creation, we see separation, light from darkness, dry land. So we know he is a God that separates. He's a God that set the standard. He separates right from wrong. He's the one that's in charge, and therefore he is righteous, and we see his glory. The primary focus here is on the two great lights, excuse me, the sun and the moon. And it's interesting that he doesn't name them, and some think that because that's because God created entities, not deities. Almost all ancient cultures worship the sun and the moon in some way, and so they don't even warrant a name here. It's saying they're no big deal. God made them, but he saw fit to use them, but it's not a big deal. Whereas to many ancient cultures with no concept of a supreme single deity, well, the sun seems like a pretty big deal. So compared to everything else, let's worship the sun, let's worship the moon. And people who are trying to pick holes in Genesis, they look at this language, the two great lights, the greater lights rule the day and the lesser lights rule the night. And they're like, well, if you look at all the vast cosmos and all the stars, the moon's tiny and the sun's a medium-sized star, so they're no big deal. Well, tell them to turn off their lights and tell us that the sun and moon aren't a big deal. Speaking from an earthly perspective, yes, the sun is the great light. The moon is the great light in the night. And it's not being unscientific. It's just, it's being understandable. Even an advanced astronomer or something, when they're sitting with their husband watching a beautiful sunset, do you think they say, oh, that's a beautiful rotation of the earth there? They say, it's a nice sunset. That's how we perceive things. That's how we understand things. So the Bible is not being unscientific in describing it that way. So he made the sun, the moon, and he made the stars also. I would say that includes the other planets as well, because we see them as reflecting light. The underlying Hebrew word is really just for the heavenly bodies. So he made everything else out there here at this point. And as I said, just kind of the aside, he made the stars also. Just billions of them, but it's no big deal. I like what John Wesley said. He said, God made the heavens and the earth, and he didn't half try. That it wasn't stressing God to figure all this out. It didn't really put him to the test. He wasn't sweating at getting all this done. He just did it, and he didn't have to try. It was not a big effort, because God is almighty, all-powerful. Excuse me. So we see the heavens and the earth. We see the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the fourth day. We just keep coming back. God says something and it happens, just like he said it. And it's an ongoing cycle. He created these, and his creation is enduring. We still have the sun. We still have the moon. We still have the stars. They're still... Our year hasn't changed. We haven't messed up day and night. They're still doing what God created them to do. Like God's creation, it's orderly. He set it up a certain way, and that's the way it's going. And when he says it's good, that's not just the earth, but he's looking at the stars here. All of the universe, all of his creation, he's saying it is good. It's untainted by sin. As I mentioned before, he's still separating light from dark. He's still putting things in order. God still sets the standard of right and wrong. Third tonight, we're going to look at the day five of creation, the life. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So as I said, at this point, everything needful is provided. We've got the sun making light, we've got the dry land, the sea, the air, food, water. It's all taken care of, so now God's ready to do something else. He makes, and it keeps using the term, every creature that hath life. So in our conception, plants are living things. There's like seven factors that you use to classify something as living. And so yes, they do all those. They are alive, but a plant has no self-awareness. Now as we look at life, we move into animal life, which has some awareness, some consciousness of itself. Sometimes it's described as a soul, if you will. And because this is something brand new, we see in verse 21, and God created. This is that word bara again, the thing that we use when God created the heaven and the earth. That means this is something brand new. It's a very, very special work of God. It's something that only God could do. Only God can make something living. In all of our technology and science, we can preserve life, but we can make robots that imitate life, but we have never made something that is living in and of itself without coming first from something that was living. So for the first time, we have this conscious life on the earth. We see it first starting in the sea, which there, I can agree with the evolutionists, because they said life was first in the sea, but it wasn't in a little protoplasm. It was fully formed. When it said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, the idea is there is that the waters swarmed with swarms. It wasn't just a little bit here or there. There was all the creatures of the ocean. They were in all the waters, moving about, swarming. Once again, fully formed, all these kinds of animals. And I like in verse 21, it makes very clear, he created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. So it wasn't just the fish. He created all the shellfish and planktons and all these things that are important. But the great whales there, if we're thinking of whales, the blue whale is still the largest animal. It's not just the largest thing alive today. In mass, it's bigger than any of the dinosaurs. It's the largest thing that we believe that was an animal that has ever been on this earth. And God's saying, I didn't work up to that. I created that right off the bat. That was right up front. But the idea here that's translated whale, sometimes it carries the idea almost of a sea monster. It's translated dragon elsewhere. So in this is all the sea dinosaurs as well. Dragons and all these sorts of things. And it's in literature across the world because people saw them. Because before the flood and probably for a time after the flood, people were living with these dinosaurs and dragons and all this sort of thing. So we had a firsthand account. But we don't even have to rely on that because God gave it directly from to Moses saying, yeah, I made all that. So we've got all the sea life here. Then we've also got the sky life. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So the creatures that fly in the firmament, the birds, the bats, maybe winged insects, he made all that. And likewise, they're reproducing after their kind. It's a relatively recent discovery to science that everything shares DNA. We've got the same type of record of information in our cells, but yet it's very different information. That evolutionary scientists look at any similarity between two things and say, oh, that's because they have a common ancestor, because they have a common designer. Pastor Herm and I are wearing very similar ties tonight. That's just because we have a similar great sense of style. Actually, this might have been a gift, but that's okay. So it's the common design that we share. There's once again hard distinctions between these different kinds of life. And Paul actually talks about that in 1 Corinthians. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the last scripture we'll go to here. And if it's ringing a bell, 1 Corinthians 15, of course, that's where he's talking about the resurrection. And people are asking, what kind of body do we have? And he's saying, well, it's different than what you've got now. In 1 Corinthians 15, 38 and 39, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He's saying there that you might sow, you might have in your hand wheat, barley, rye. Today we have corn, soybeans. They might all be similar, but you're not going to plant a corn seed and get a soybean plant. Whatever seed you plant, it's going to be that kind of body it has. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh for beasts, another flesh for fishes, another flesh for birds. It's all different. It's all distinct. Chicken is not the same as pork or beef. Totally different. So we have these clear distinctions in the varieties of animal life. And so God made them, he saw them, and then he saw it was good, and that's in the other days, that's where it ended. But we've got an extra step here in day 5. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and morning were the fifth day. So God's first command to living creation is he instills in them this drive for reproduction. They were designed and programmed to reproduce and fill the creation that God has for them. And that's still the case today. One of my biology professors in college, he said that every living thing, their primary goal is to make more copies. That's exactly what this is. That the primary drive of plant life, the primary drive of animal life, their instinct is to survive enough that they can have offspring. Because that's what God instilled in them. He didn't want them to die out. He wanted them to reproduce, to make more, to fill his creation. These animals were a special part of God's creation, and therefore we see he blessed them. He has a special blessing for the living things, and they were going to fill the sea, the air. They were going to make use of all these provisions that God has given them. So now we've taken a few more steps. We've seen the wonder of creation that God has made. He's filled land, sea, and air with all these things. But this is where I run into trouble, that I want to know all the scientific explanation of this and all the intricacies here, but we've got to make sure we're not like the modern major general I talked about at the beginning. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you ought to look it up. It's kind of a funny song. But we don't want to know all the science and all the facts, but be missing what's the most important thing. He was missing the military information that was most important to his job. As Christians, as we're reading scripture here, it's fine to learn as much of the science, but the Bible is not primarily a science textbook. It's not primarily a history textbook. Primarily, it is showing us the might and power of God. It's God revealing himself to us that he can show, I am in charge, I'm in authority. And as we move on through creation, he's going to show that you are a fallen creation, but yet I care for you and I have a plan of redemption for you. Everything we see, the sun, the most massive distant star, the tiny blade of grass that we cut today. Now, you cut yesterday or tomorrow, not today. But whatever it is, it's created directly by God. Everything we have access to in this earth is his direct provision, his direct blessing to us. And this shows his authority, his supremacy over all of it. Then as residents, as the users of all this, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be good stewards of that. And I might be able to get into that more in a future lesson, but we're not worried about ruining and destroying the earth, but it's a gift from God. We want to take good care of it. We want to not be wasteful with what he's given us. We want to be good stewards, but not only are we responsible to creation, but more importantly, we're responsible to God. We're responsible with what we do with his creation. We're responsible to him for what we do with our lives. We have seen what he's done. We've seen the land. The very land that we're on is a gift from him. We've seen the lights in the sky. They're a gift from him. We've seen the life all around us. That is a gift from God. So as you look at the starry sky, as you walk through some fresh-cut grass, as you just even have a glass of water, will you thank God for his provision for you? Will you refuse to take anything for granted? It's so easy for us to just go through life and assume that I'll have my next meal, that I'll have a glass of water, that I've got grass, I've got land under my feet, that the weather operates the way it's supposed to. All of this is strictly because of God's blessing. So will you refuse to take it for granted, and rather, the more you look and appreciate his creation, will you allow it to spur you on to greater love for the Creator and greater service for him? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your creation. We thank you for the wonders of it, for all you've done, and we thank you that you made it good. You made it in your perfect way, Lord. I pray that we would be good stewards of this, and that we would use everything around us as a reminder of who you are and what we owe to you, Lord, and that we would be in great service and great love for you. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Larry will close us out with a hymn.